All right. Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are thy clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praise thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?
But this is like a lamentation, but at the same time, it's a prophecy, because when Isaiah wrote these words, Jerusalem is not yet a desolation. It's another maybe 110 years, 115 years before Jerusalem actually becomes desolate, what with the Babylonians, right? So it's a prophecy and a lamentation at the same time, which I think is pretty neat. What word says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither have the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waits for him, right? Where that's quoted, and that's cited by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Now, a couple of times, James talks about what God promised to them that love him, but there are other promises that he could have been citing in Deuteronomy, Judges, Nehemiah, Psalm 145, Daniel chapter 9. So James isn't necessarily citing Isaiah, but Paul of Tarsus in 1 Corinthians 2:9 is definitely citing this verse in Isaiah. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And I don't know why that difference is. I don't think I can know, but the Hebrew word for wait is nothing like the Hebrew word for love. So it wasn't the confusion of a letter or anything like that. It's a clear difference among the manuscripts. Or Paul purposely chose to write love rather than wait. Although to love Christ is to wait for him as he commands. So, in other words, you can't take vengeance into your own hands. Yeah, you can't save yourself, and we just have to wait for him, and we're stuck there. But Paul said, for them that love him, the Septuagint has, for them that wait for mercy. But the Dewey Reams here in Isaiah 64:4, that the Latin has, thou hast prepared for them that wait for thee. So it agrees with the Masoretic text, where the Septuagint, even in the Greek, has them that wait for mercy. So it's a little different. But Paul says for them that love him, where he cites this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9.
Bill?
Yes.
Verse 4, where it says, for since the beginning of the world, in the Hebrew, where Strong says world is mene, is that a derivative of oikumene? Meaning that in that verse, when he says world, it's also saying society, not the beginning of the creation?
Yeah, I gotta go look at the Hebrew. And the King James translation is very unfortunate in a lot of ways and a lot of times.
Strong's H4480, it says.
But the NAS, the New American Standard Bible, and the Septuagint are both correct, where they interpret the Hebrew to say, from of old they have not heard.
Okay.
Or the Septuagint, from of old we have not heard. All right.
So,
and that is what
I was reading
says.
from the King James.
Yeah. What the Masoretic text Hebrew has is, from of old they have not heard.
I should
but
grab my Septuagint.
The has we instead of they, and that's technically wrong according to the Hebrew of the Masoretic text, which, I mean, maybe their manuscript was different. Who knows? But it's from of old. It's not from the beginning of the world.
Okay, yeah, I had a feeling. That's what I was double checking.
Yeah, the King James translation does that shit a lot, where they sort of improvise, maybe for poetic reasons, but I wouldn't improvise with scripture, right?
Oh, right. So you're saying that for the Old Testament, probably the Septuagint is better to read from regularly?
Oh, it's better to read from all three versions, or four or five, for real. But not these newfangled versions. Fuck that NIV.
Oh, yeah, I hate the NIV.
And a lot of those. But it's better to read. I mean, the NAS isn't bad. A lot of its renderings I prefer over King James. Not all of them, but a lot of them. The Septuagint, check the Septuagint, check the Dead Sea Scrolls, check the NAS. I only resort to the Dead Sea Scrolls when there's a significant difference and I want to resolve it, right? It doesn't always do it for me. There's another line in this verse. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. And the jail Christians take this out of context, right? Of course they do. They take everything out of context. The Southern Baptists love this line. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. But I don't think they understand it. If I try to be righteous, it's because I understand the righteousness of God and I'm trying to abide in his righteousness, right? So if I say it's a sin for you to accept your son that's a faggot, and a Judeo-Christian says, well, all our righteousness is like filthy rags, he's taking this out of context, because God's righteousness is not as filthy rags. And if we cleave to his law, that then we're not, it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness that we're cleaving to. when we cleave to his law. Our righteousness, if we wanted to make our own law, that would be like filthy rags. If we want to justify ourselves, that would be like filthy rags. But his law is not filthy rags if we try to adhere to it. So the Judeo-Christians, they really skew what this scripture is really saying. They really do. The righteousness of God is in his law, and if you cleave to it, that's not filthy rags, because it's his righteousness. Thou hast hid thy face from us and has consumed us because of our iniquities. That's true. It's true up to the time of Christ. With the time of Christ, it's no longer true. But these people are in captivity. So that's context. We are the clay, thou art our potter, and we are all the work of our hand. And that's a statement of humility that even Paul used in his epistles. Again, that's three verses from this epistle, from this chapter of Isaiah, that Paul made examples out of. Verse 10 is prophetic because Jerusalem is not quite yet a desolation, but is prophesied to be in Isaiah and in other chapters, earlier chapters. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praise thee is burned up with fire. And that's talking about the temple, but the temple's still there at this time. And I don't believe that this is an interpolation. I believe it's a prophecy. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Yahweh? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Meaning their punishment. So I don't believe this is an interpolation. I don't believe these verses were written later. I believe it's a prophecy. And somebody else might have another opinion, but that's fine.
Continue reading.
Sure. Go about halfway. 65 is a long chapter. Go about 12, 13 in there somewhere.
Sure. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not,
user for a blessing is in out. It.
So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. For ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare the table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore I will number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not.
This, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I really believe this is like a messianic prophecy, like all the other messianic prophecies in Isaiah, that when the people started to hear the gospel, they started to seek after Christ. And they were, even though they were Israelites, at the time that they found Christ, they weren't called by his name. So they sought after him while the people in Judea rejected him. I've spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, which walk in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. And of course, that describes the ancient children of Israel that were sacrificing in the gardens and burning incense in the groves and all the pagan idolatry. But where it says, which remain among the graves, that's fine, and lodge in the monuments, it should have been, and lodge in the hidden places. Or, as the NAS has, the secret places is acceptable. But the Septuagint has, and in the caves, for the sake of dreams, which is kind of weird. So I don't see that word, any word for dreams in the Hebrew, none whatsoever. So they may have had some of the Septuagint. I'm not going to say the Septuagint made mistakes, but I know that they had various different manuscripts because quite often Flavius Josephus agrees with the Septuagint in his readings of Scripture. And quite often the Dead Sea Scrolls do. So I can't say the Septuagint is wrong there. I don't have the Dead Sea Scrolls at my desk to check. If y'all want, I will, but I don't think it's that important. But yeah, that word for monument should
User
be
disconnected from
secret places or caves or whatever, but it's not monuments. So I mean, the graves are monuments, but secret places aren't necessarily monuments, right? And actually, the Greek word here for graves is menemasin, which is a grave or a tomb, a menema. And I think that that's probably the original origin of our word for monument, but possibly from a related Latin word, right? Which I haven't investigated, right? Yeah, Latin, monumentum. But menema and it's from maneo mahi, which is a Greek verb that means to remember or to have a remembrance. And that gives us this menema, but it's related to the Latin word monumentum, which is the English monument. So the Septuagint has, and in the caves, they sleep, and it's
User in your channel timed out.
Spelahius, which is the Spelahius is the word that we get spelunker from, which is a cave explorer, right? So the Septuagint has caves, but the Hebrew simply has secret place or hidden places. So that's another innovation by the King James Bible, where it has monuments. It's weird to me why they did that. I can't figure that. I would never figure that out.
So we all stay inside our houses, our caves that we've all built, and they're all next to cemeteries, and we sit inside our houses and eat swine's flesh and commit
Right. We're doing that today. You're right. Most of our people are doing that today.
I mean, they're building more of these cave communities every day in these little fucking houses that they sell for $400,000 to $600,000, and people live in, and they never fucking come out of them now.
Yeah, we got these postage stamp houses they sell here that they pack in on the beach and sell for $350,000-$400,000 American, and it's incredible.
Yeah, that's ridiculous.
Most of my own leisure time is outside of my house because it's the only way I get away from my desk.
Nick Cave, man.
Well, verses 6 on, it's all about recompense for these iniquities, punishment for these iniquities, and the idol worship of ancient Israel. But even with all that, and this is the penultimate chapter of Isaiah, and the children of Israel are all taken off into captivity, and even Jerusalem's being described as having been destroyed before it's been destroyed. And Yahweh promises he will bring a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, inheritor of my mountains, and my elect shall inherit it, my servant shall dwell there. He's never losing sight of the children of Israel. That this Judeo-Christian idea of replacement theology, it really began in the second century. And the first writer that I read it from was Justin Martyr, who was a Samaritan and learned his Christianity from people in Judea. So they were teaching replacement theology back then, and it's all bullshit. It flies in the face of the prophets. So, therefore I will number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Let me back up a verse, I'm sorry. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain. The holy mountain are the people of Israel. And he's talking about the sinners in Israel that have basically turned their backs on their own people. And I discuss this a lot because it's a significant subject of the wisdom of Solomon. I discuss this a lot in my Wisdom of Solomon presentation, that when people go off into sin, when they go off into wickedness, as Solomon gives the progression of their sin, they turn their backs on their own people. They start marrying outside of their race. Their kids are bastards.
User disconnected from the channel.
Doom, that they end up some shit and with nothing in the end. So that's what this is also prophesying about. Forsaking, he's only addressing Israelites here, but he's addressing Israelites that forsake Yahweh. You had to be an Israelite to have Yahweh in the first place. And that forget my holy mountain, meaning you turn your back on your own people and you prepare a table for that troop and furnish the drink offering under that number. And I really believe that's talking about the people and the idols of the other races. And therefore, for that reason, they will be numbered to the sword. That those are the people that were punished in ancient Israel. But in the captivity, that those who loved God, even though they went into captivity, in verse 13, they have an assurance that they will eat, they won't be hungry, they will drink, they won't be thirsty, because they're the servants of God. And that's an important lesson, especially for what we face today, in my opinion. So my servants shall sing for joy of heart. And I think that's about where you left off. I don't know.
I left off at 12, so I'll reread 13, what you just
Yeah, that's fine. I'm sorry. I got ahead of you.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for a vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and a joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord.
There's a few mouthfuls here. I'm sorry. Let's start with, it is comparing the people of Israel who are wicked to the people of Israel who continue to serve Yahweh by keeping his law. That's what it's, my servants are those who obey him and keep his law. And that's how we serve God. And by loving our brethren, that's how we serve God. So the wicked turn their backs on their own people. They forsake the Lord. They forget Zion or the Holy Mountain. They associate with the other races and all this, and they're numbered to the sword. So ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. The Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. And our people, as soon as they were in captivity, forsook the names Israel and Judah. They really did, except for the people of Judah that stayed in Babylon or in and around Babylon, let me put it that way, or returned to Jerusalem later. And that's a whole different reason why that was done, and it had to be done. But ultimately, even that name of Judah was left as a curse unto his chosen. Anybody after the time of Christ who calls themselves by the name of Judah or Israel are basically wearing that curse. Or expressing that curse because they rejected Christ. They ultimately rejected Christ. And they have done nothing but been a curse to us ever since. The former troubles are forgotten. Well, their entire identity was forgotten by the time they were Christians. And it's still forgotten. So, of course, they forgot the former troubles. And, of course, those former troubles were hid from their eyes. Now, where it says, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, I really think that's only a reference, a poetic reference or an allegorical reference. Either way works, right? To the fact that a new order of society was going to be created. And ultimately it was in Christian Europe. That is a new heavens and a new earth compared to the people that dwelt in Palestine 1,000 years before that. So it took 1,000 years to begin to create a new heaven and a new earth. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, my people. There shall be no more than an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Okay. A child. What is a child here? A child is somebody who's humble to God. A child obeys his father. Yahweh is our father. So as Christ said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to become like a child. He means you have to be humble and obey your father. Because a little boy loves and adores and worships his father and always seeks to please his father. And we see that in our natural world to this day. So that's how we should act. That is why Christ told us that we must be as children to enter the kingdom of heaven. So this passage of Isaiah explains that parable of Christ. And if anybody ever tries to explain these two passages, that of Christ and that of Isaiah, apart from one another, without mentioning the other, they're just kidding themselves. Because this one defines that they define each other, they explain each other, without a doubt. So a sinner being 100 years old, if you lived a sinful life for 100 years, you are probably STD-ridden, cancer-ridden, absolutely miserable. You've been miserable your whole life because a life of sin is not rewarding. It's not. It causes so much more pain and misery that, yeah, you would feel accursed. You would be accursed for living a life like that and not dying young. If you didn't die young, that means God didn't have any mercy on you for your sin, for real. Sinners that die young, God has mercy on them and takes them so that they don't suffer. So this is talking about the children of Israel in the period after the captivity. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. In other words, the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 are going to be reversed. They shall not plant and another eat. So they're going to enjoy the work of their own hands. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes considers that a blessing. And it says here in verse 22, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. If you can work and enjoy the work of your own hands, that's a blessing. If you can work and nobody else takes it from you, that's a blessing. Today, most of our people work and lose 50% of it to the government. That's a curse. So they shall not labor in vain. They are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. And their offspring with them, that this is blessings for the children of Israel throughout the period of their captivity, as long as they're not sinners. And especially once they return to Christ. So before they call, I will answer, because he knows what we need before we even know it. And if you don't think God knows what you need before you know it, then you don't believe in God. It's that simple. And the wolf and the lamb and the lion and the bullock and that's not four different races. The wolf is represented by the tribe of Dan, the lamb, the lion, the bullock, Ephraim, and the lion, Judah. That these represent these are the same allegories that are often used of various of the children of Israel. These are all the Israelites sitting together and having communion together, because if you read Amos and if you read Hosea, one of the grievous sins of the children of Israel was that they took advantage of the poor, the orphans, the widows, that they were materialists. Every man was out for his own gain, and they were punished for that. And that was one of the major sins, especially as it's described in Amos. So here it's reversing that. And Yahweh saying, no, you're all going to cooperate together and live in communities together and take care of each other. They shall not hurt nor destroy it on my holy mountain, which is Zion. Zion stands for the people, the body of the people of Israel. It's not the mountain Jerusalem when it's in prophecy. That was a mouthful, but I hope it made sense. That's my 10-minute commentary.
Okay. 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the words of the Lord, ye tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy.
User entered your
and
channel.
They shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Saith thy God. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her. Do you want me to keep going? Read the whole chapter, or did you want to say?
No, we'll stop here and okay. I'll say what I can. The heaven is the earth, and the throne is my footstool. I think that's a forerunner of the understanding that God doesn't dwell in a house built with hands, right? And Stephen cited a similar passage that God didn't dwell in a house built with hands. And I think that he cited this very passage, or maybe a similar one in Psalms. It's in Acts chapter 7, verse 49. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Now, I think that's coming from one of the Psalms, but I'm not... No, I think it's coming from here. I think it's coming from Isaiah 66:1. I really do. Yes, it is. Where's the house that you build unto me? Where's the place of my rest? It's already prophesied that the temple is going to be destroyed. It's going to burn with fire, right? So it's saying that there's no temple. Where's my place? And God doesn't build in a temple built with hands, in a house built with hands. That this, as Paul of Tarsus said, I believe, and this passage is looking forward to that. That temple was temporary, and it really wasn't his house. It was there for a purpose. To teach a lesson to the children of Israel, and we still haven't, I mean, our people still haven't caught on to the purpose of that lesson, but someday they will. Someday they will be informed of the purpose of that lesson. So the model man is he that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word, and that's true humility. And I did a podcast a long time ago explaining that Humility is not kissing the asses of men. Humility is being obedient and conceding to the word of God. That's true Christian humility. Now this next verse, he that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb is as if he cuts off a dog's neck. I mean, we have to kill oxes and sacrifice lambs in order to survive. But maybe that's it. Maybe this is speaking about idolaters because the temple's gone. So there's no more reason to sacrifice a lamb. The temple's gone. The children of Israel were told in Hosea that they would be without a sacrifice, a priest, an ephod, and all of the symbols of their government for many days. So they shouldn't be doing these things anymore because, as it says in verses 1 and 2, where's the place of my rest? Where's the temple? It's going to be gone. I will choose their delusions and I will bring their fears upon them because when I called, none did answer. And I believe that call was made not only of the people to repent in the time of Isaiah and Hosea and Micah and Amos. They were all contemporary prophets. They were all prophesying at the same time. And the people still didn't listen, so they went off into captivity. But it's also in the time of Christ, those who wouldn't hear the gospel must have suffered for that. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, let Yahweh be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy and they shall be ashamed. And I believe that's just the Christian persecution that we've always suffered throughout our history, but it's also always been instigated by a certain people that aren't necessarily our brethren, but they egg on our brethren to persecute us. There's so many white pagans and whites that would follow the Jews that don't listen to true Christians and persecute them. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? And of course, it's not. But Yahweh had promises. So as soon as Zion prevailed, she brought forth children. The children of Israel, which God is going to work with in the history future to the captivity, are the children of the captivity. And Zion's travail represents the Assyrian captivities and the coming Babylonian captivities. And those people would be his servants going into the future. That doesn't throw out the Israelites of the Greeks and the Romans, but they were all pagans also. And they just weren't, that they were going to be destroyed. They just weren't chosen to be the bearers of the gospel to the degree that these people in the captivity were. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all that love her. He just prophesied in the chapters before this that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, that the temple was going to be destroyed. So this can't possibly refer to the city in Palestine.
Okay. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come, and that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh.
Going back to verse 10, and the glory of the nations, like a flowing stream, then you shall suck, you shall be borne upon her sides, be dandled upon her knees. That this is, I believe this is speaking about and prophesying the fact that the governments of the people of God are going to dominate the world from this time, which is the time of the captivity. And that happened when the Germanic tribes invaded Europe, and it began to happen when the Scythians destroyed the Assyrians, and the ancient world was pretty much the Parthians came to dominate the Persians and the Medes and the Syrians. I mean, the ancient world was pretty much subsumed by the children of Israel of the captivity. And that happened between 600 BC or so, and the time of Christ. Now, the Romans were Israelites too, and so were many of the Greeks, but that was there's a separate track of prophecy, which we see that the Germanic tribes are going to destroy all those old beast empires. So that included both Rome and the Greeks. And then the Arab invasions that consumed the rest of the old Greek empire. And it's gone. And what we have today, it is basically a mockery of what it was. And it's not what it was. It's gone. It's never going to come back. It's never going to be great again. It's different threads of prophecy.
You mean we can't make America great again?
Yeah, it can't make America great again either, right? So anyway, this is an assurance here that the children of Israel are going to, in their captivity, they're going to prosper. And I really believe, and this is one of the major chapters that leads me to believe this, that Jerusalem in prophecy is really talking about the seats of the power and government of the people of God, no matter where they are, while Zion in prophecy represents the body of the people themselves. Does that make sense? Because that's certainly the case here. So he's talking about in verses 15, 16, he's talking about his anger and his fury, and that's really talking about that period, tumultuous period of time where the sinners among the children of Israel, as well as the other nations, would all be judged. I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud. This didn't happen until after the destruction of Assyria. And the destruction of Assyria was prophesied in Isaiah chapters 10 and 13. And it says very clearly in Isaiah chapters 10 and 13, even though it mentions the Medes, because the Medes were the dominant empire in Mesopotamia at that time. So it mentions the Medes, who were joined with the Persians, allied with the Persians. It very clearly states that the children of Israel are going to take part in the destruction of the Assyrian cities. And that happened in 612 BC. And the Cimmerians and Scythians, and this is in ancient inscriptions, along with the Medes, Persians, and Babylonians, and some minor groups, all destroyed the cities of the Assyrians around that time. And after that, the Cimmerians started to migrate across Anatolia and into Europe. And even though a large number of Scythians stayed in what we know today as northern Syria and Armenia and across the Caucasus Mountains, they too began to migrate in waves around the Black Sea. So the Cimmerians, within 200 years of 612 BC, the Scythians, or by then the Greeks started calling them Galatahi, and the Cimmerians were in all these places here that are listed in chapter 19, in verse 19. Tarshish is Iberia, and the Galatahi made it all the way to Iberia by 400 BC. And they sacked Rome by 390 BC for the first time and took over the lands of the Etruscans at that time. So that's within like 200 years of the destruction of Nineveh that these Cimmerians and Scythians had traveled across Europe. Now, some of them went east, some of them went north. They didn't all go west, but a great number of them went west and established themselves in all these places. At this time, Tubal is on the coast of the Black Sea, according to Herodotus. Now, Pul is obscure. It might be a district of Assyria, which is the typical interpretation in northern Mesopotamia. So that's possible, but Tarshish is Iberia, and Lud is the empire of the Lydians, which is in western Anatolia, and touched the coast in a few places. Smyrna was a city of the Lydians at this time, and so was Pergamos and some of these other cities that are the seven cities in the Revelation actually belonged to the Lydians at this time. The Lydian Empire was destroyed by the Persians by Cyrus the Great. I believe it was Cyrus the Great. It might have been a little, no, microphone maybe activated. It was by Xerxes. No, I believe it was by Xerxes.
It was Cyrus.
Was it Cyrus?
Yeah, he took that king Croesus with him.
Yeah. Yeah, he took Croesus, was the last king of Lydia, right. And the Lydian Empire was destroyed. Yeah, it was probably Cyrus. I was probably right the first time. I'm sorry. My memory isn't perfect. But this, I looked that stuff up when I'm writing about it. So Lud and Javan, it is Iowan or Yavanna, which is the Hebrew and the Persian name. They had the same name for the Ionian Greeks. So the Ionian Greeks also inhabited the western coast of Anatolia. After the Cimmerians helped to destroy Nineveh and the cities of the Assyrians, they crossed Anatolia. They destroyed the empire of the Phrygians. They destroyed the empire of the Lydians. That they didn't destroy it, but they sacked and looted its cities. And they sacked and looted many of the Athenian cities and crossed the Bosporus into Europe and settled in the plains of Hungary, on the Hungarian plains, from which they spread out, and that they were still fighting the Romans under their name Cimmerians, but they ultimately became a good portion of the Germanic tribes. Not all of them, because a lot of the Scythians went all around the Black Sea and traveled down the Rhine later on and became known as Galatahi. And they had various different names for their various tribes at that time. So they all splintered up into what we know as the later Germanic tribes. But this proves, this verse proves, it's an explicit proof of Christian identity. It's explicit, in my opinion. The last verses are verses of reconciliation, of, again, a new government social order in verse 22. So that your seed and your name remain, but he's going to call them by a different name. Their worm shall not die. I believe that's a reference to a memory of a man. I can't prove that. It's very obscure. A remnant of a man or a memory of a man. Christ used that same phrase. It's an idiom that I think is lost on us. I really do. But even Jacob is called Jacob, thou worm, in one passage where basically... That's in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4, where basically there's only going to be a remnant of Israel, and fear not, thou worm Jacob. I think it's speaking about what's left of Jacob and the men of Israel, or what's going to be left of them. That's Isaiah 41. Christ uses that phrase in Mark chapter 9, where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And we see that same passage here in Isaiah 66, so we know what Christ is referring to, but that still doesn't mean that we fully understand the idiom. I'm sorry, I don't. I wouldn't know how to approach understanding it, but I am a worm and no man, Psalm 22. That's an expression of humility by David. In Job 25, and the son of man, which is a worm, meaning that in the eyes of God, man is nothing. So it's in this sense here, in Isaiah 66, it's a little difficult to know exactly what's meant by the idiom, but I think it's their memory shall not die, or that there shall be a remnant of those men left, that they could possibly be resurrected. I don't know. It's hard to know this idiom because its meaning is lost. And I haven't seen an explanation of it yet that I am fully satisfied with. And that's about all I have to say about the chapter, unless there are any questions about the last few.
I didn't realize we'd be finishing Isaiah tonight. I'm happy I could read that and finish it off.
Yes, sir. We finished Isaiah tonight. Martin's probably happy as hell. No, I'm kidding. Yeah. It's only been months. I don't know when we started. I really don't. It's been a few months, though.
Microphone activated.
So are we going to move on or no? Not tonight?
No, not tonight. I mean, that's enough. Wow, I've been running my mouth for most of the last hour.